Thank you, Pastor. Your pastor was at camp all weekend. When I pastored Clearfield, we were closer to camp, and so I would just have the speakers come down and speak. I could go to camp and enjoy it and work all week, and then have time off by having others there. So the pastor deserves a day off, and thank you for your ministry. We appreciate that he puts the Word of God into his preaching, and that's so vital, and that is so very important. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me welcome all of you. I have some family members here, some grandchildren, and Debbie Kendrick with us. Traveled that distance to be in this service. And a number of people are not here this morning because they're at Mahaffey Camp, the last day of camp. You'll notice in the sermon outline that I have 1 Samuel chapter 17, all 50 verses. I'm not going to read all 50 verses, but you can keep your finger there. We'll be referring to this chapter. Looking at verse 45, 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 50. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the beast of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth, upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the privilege that is ours of being with your house, with your people, and with your word. I ask this morning that you would honor the word of God. May we recognize that we can be more than conquerors through Christ and victorious over whatever that enemy may be. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always an honor to preach at Snowshoe. This is my church. I come here. I appreciate your pastor. He puts a lot of scripture into his word in preaching, and that is so very important. I read of one pastor who spoke to a ladies' group. And when he was through, a lady came to him and said, "Well, I want to thank you. You were so much better than the man last week. Last week, he spoke for an hour and said nothing. And you did it in 15 minutes. Well, don't count on it being 15 minutes. We're talking today about victory over the giant. We're in a battle. The moment you come to Christ and you become an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus, you're in a battle. There's a spiritual warfare that we're faced with. Now, there's no story better known than David and Goliath in all the scriptures, at least the Old Testament. Whether it's the political world or the business world or the sports world We hear about it all the time, how that the underdog, David, slew his Goliath. Well, let me say that you and I can be victorious over our giant. I believe that victory is ours. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, Paul said, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And our victory is in Him. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. There's no separation from that love. And we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And He can keep us in our spiritual warfare from falling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Now, David slew the giant with one smooth stone, Jesus. The seed of David, according to the flesh, slew the enemy of our soul, Satan, with one rugged cross. Now, I don't need to tell you that we live in a warring planet. Jesus said there will be wars and wars to the very end, and this world as we know it will end in a war. But now in the Christian realm, we're in a conflict. We're to be fully clothed with all the armor of God as we go out against the enemy of our soul. We do not want to be ignorant of his devices, nor of his wiles, lest he hit us with a fiery dart and bring us down. And let me say to you that after God created man and put him in the garden, after man sinned, it was a very short time till Genesis chapter 6 tells us, and there were giants in the land. There are giants in the land. And those that would stand, as it were, head and shoulders above us, who would seek to defeat us, there are giants in the land. And if you read any of John Bunyan's works, he was a prolific English writer. He wrote many books. One of his books was Pilgrim's Progress. They say that's the most read Christian book outside of the Bible in the Christian world. He also wrote a book about the Holy War. He describes the conflict that's raging in the high spiritual realms that we can't see. He talks about Revelation, how that when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, he brought one third of the angels with him. Now the angels are innumerable. How many demons are there? More than the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens. And he describes the warfare that's going on for the souls of men. And Paul said, because of those principalities and powers, we're to put on the armor of God and we're to go out victoriously against the enemy. Now, how are we going to be victorious over this enemy? First of all, it will be by obedience. The Christian life is a life of obedience. We read in verse 17 of my text, and you're in chapter 17 of Samuel. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the thousands. And look how the brethren fare and take their pledge," or bring back word. So verse 20, it says, "And David rose up early in the morning." Jesse said, "Take these." And it says, "David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and went as Jesse had commanded him." Now, David was obedient to his father. The beginning of the Christian life is a life of obedience. Paul said to the church of Rome, "You were in sin, but you have humbled yourself, and you've obeyed that message which was delivered to you." We're to be obedient David was obedient to his father, and Jesus, the son of David, was obedient to his father. Jesus said, I come, Father, to do thy will, not my will, but thine be done. And our victory over the enemy will be that of obedience. We're to be obedient to our God. Obedience is the primary thing. In the preceding chapter of Samuel, chapter 15, verse 22, let me read to you. And Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord so great a delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul thought he had obeyed the Lord. He was to slay the Amalekites, but he kept Agag alive and brought back sheep and oxen that he wasn't to bring back, and he thought he had obeyed God. And Samuel said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. When God tells us to do something, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Elijah told Naaman, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and Naaman went off in a huffy, and he said, the rivers of Damascus are cleaner than these. Why can't I baptize there? God, through the prophet, simply said, go baptize and be clean. And when we obey the Lord, victory would be ours. David arose early in the morning and did what his father told him to do. Great Bible characters were early risers. Abraham arose early when God said, offer up your son to me, and he got up early to do it. Jesus arose up early while it was still dark and went out into a solitary place to pray. Early he obeyed the voice of his father. And there was a lady from Central Africa who prayed this prayer, dear Lord, you be the needle and I'll be the thread. You go first and I will follow wheresoever you lead. We're to be obedient. Jesus was obedient. The Bible said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. It says in Philippians 2, that though he was God, he laid aside and he took upon himself the form of a servant, the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Abraham, by faith, obeyed the Lord. And if we're going to be victorious, we'll have to be obedient. Secondly, I find from my text that victory is ours through enthusiasm. When David came to the camp, he was misunderstood. You read the entire chapter. He was ridiculed. He was misjudged. He was mocked. His older brother Eliab, who was a soldier in the army, he said, really what he is saying is this. Eliab is old, verse 28, he spake, and his anger was kindled against David, it says in verse 28. Why camest thou hither? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? Kind of mockingly speaking to him. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He said, you're just a cocky young person. You're down here. And no one understood really David's motive. He said in verse 29, is there not a cause? Now, he was a zealous young man, and his zeal was misunderstood. But the Bible says that we're to be zealous. We're to stir up the gift of God that's within us. And whatsoever your hands find to do, do with all of your might. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we put our hands to the plow, we ought not to be looking back. Paul said, this one thing I do. I don't dabble in 40 things, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are back, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There needs to be some enthusiasm in the Christian life. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ that we might be a peculiar people. The Bible says zealous of good works. David was zealous. Our text tells us that when David saw that giant, he said, "Why do we allow him to mock?" Now, if you get the picture, when he went there to the battlefront, the Israeli soldiers were looking at that giant. And by the way, if you find wonder how big Goliath is, if we look at 6 cubits and 1 span, that means he would have been 9'9". 9'9". And David was just the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, and the smallest, very likely. But when David saw him, the Bible says he went running after him. He got down in that stream and took 5 smooth stones. Billy Graham said he took 5 because he had 4 brothers. And you can read about those brothers in the Chronicles when they rise up in judgment further on. But he took stones, and it says he ran toward that giant. Wouldn't that be intimidating? Here's a man, some people think maybe not over 5'4", gone against a man 9'9". Goliath didn't even bother pulling his shield down over his forehead. He didn't even draw his sword. He said, you treat me, you scoundrel, you, coming after me. But David went running after him and dropped it. There needs to be zeal. Some people were starting a church in a community, and they enjoyed their Christianity. They sang in their worship service, and it was disturbing the neighbors. And so a petition was made, and they went to the neighborhood to try to get these people either to shut up and get out or tone it down. And they came to a Jew who lived near where the church was starting, and he said, "No, I won't sign that petition. They believe that their Messiah has come. If you'd convince me that my Messiah has come, I'd shout it from the housetop." There needs to be some enthusiasm in the Christian life. And then his victory was because of the anointing. David didn't go out there in his own strength. He went out to meet that giant under the control of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, verse 13, we read that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord. David met the enemy with the anointing of God upon his head. David speaks of this anointing in Psalm 133 when he said that anointing is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. David is describing the Spirit-filled life. Upon the head to the very skirts. Before our conversion, Isaiah says that our whole heart was faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there was no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Before our conversion, that was our picture. But after we have been saved and filled with the Spirit, it means that the Spirit of God now takes control of us. The spiritual life is a life where one is not only born of the Spirit, but he walks in the Spirit, he lives in the Spirit, he prays in the Spirit, he is filled with the Spirit of God. And we ought not to be afraid of the terminology. Frighten us. We use the term wholly sanctified and filled and baptized. I like the word baptized with the Spirit. The word baptisma in the Greek really means to submerge, to cover. When we baptize one, we completely cover them with water. That's water baptism. When one is baptized with the Spirit, it means he is totally covered from his head to his feet. He's controlled by the Spirit. It determines where he, how he walks, how he acts, how he thinks, how he speaks, and the Spirit of God is always checking us and directing us. The Spirit-filled life is a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Spirit? You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His." It's not by our might or by our power, the Bible says, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. The anointing of God upon us means that the Spirit of God now controls our very being. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "The Holy Spirit shall be with you, and he shall be in you." He's in you for victory. And then, fourthly, I want you to see that victory over the giant came because of past experience. Look at verse 34 of our text. Saul wanted to equip him to go out to battle. And David is telling Saul in verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath dashed, he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." There was a past experience. David had experience upon which to rest his faith. God delivered me then, and God will deliver me now. Jacob knew that. When Jacob left his father's house, he met God at Bethel. When he returned, he at Peniel, another meeting place, he wrestled with God. He had a past experience. Paul relied on his past experience. You read the book of Acts, he was saved on the road to Damascus. And after he was saved, time after time, he would tell the story how he was saved. He told it to a king, and he told it to leaders of the world. "I met a man called Jesus." I say to you that we need to rest on past experience. David said, "Taste that the Lord is good." And then Peter said, "If so be you've tasted that the Lord is good." Have you tasted the Lord? You know how good he is. Rest on those past experiences. Peter, who denied his Lord, said, "I'll go with you till death," and he denied him. He went out and wept, and then he remembered. He remembered the words of the Lord, and he wept bitterly. Samuel said, "Hitherto hath the Lord led us." And then I find that victory was David's, and it can be ours, having proven certain things. I mean, some things ought to be real to us. What works for you might not work for somebody else, but we ought to know our weapon, and we need to rest upon past experiences, and we ought to prove certain things. We sang, "Oh, how I prove him again and again." God says, if you'll do what I tell you to do and prove me, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. The Bible says we're to prove. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed that we may prove what is the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. We can prove the will of God for our life. It's good to do that. When God called me to the ministry, by the way, it was at Mahaffey Camp, some years ago, I mean almost 60 years ago. I wasn't born with my collar on backward. I was kind of drawn to attend a church camp. I didn't want to do that. I went against my, I don't want to say better judgment, the will of God, the sovereign will of God. I did take in a service at Clear in the Back. And you know, God saw me there. And I made my way to the foot of the cross. And God had called me. I knew he had called me. But I couldn't believe he called me. So I made a little deal with God. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know generations from revolutions. I mean Genesis from Revelation. I didn't know a thing about the Bible. But I said, Lord, I can't believe that you could use me. I can't believe that you'd want me. I can't imagine it. Our family was poor. The poor called us poor. We didn't have any money. How would I go to school? I didn't want to go to school anyway. So I said, Lord, if you have called me, here's what I'll do. I won't tell anybody that you called me, and I'll just walk. I'd read a book, Achieving the Impossible with God by Dr. Forrest. He started to Cold Falls College. Started with a $20 bill. He was a district superintendent of that large area of Georgia and Florida. And a lady came to him and said, Dr. Forrest, my son quit school, went to the military, but God's called him to preach. Could you start a college that could accept such a person? He took that $20 bill and he bought Haddock Inn for $25,000, what they wanted. He said, I put $20 down. Now, this is 1910. I put $20 down and trusted God for the rest. And he provided it. So I said, okay, Lord, that's how you work. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to walk toward the goal. And then a week before, I told my mother, and she cried. She said, you've never been out of the state of Pennsylvania. How are you going to get to Georgia? I don't know. And my sister told the preacher of the local church. And he came to me and he said, I'd like you to give your testimony. Me? Stand up and speak publicly? Well, I gave my testimony. One of the men in the church said, I move that the church give him $400. $400 60 years ago. What that is today, that's $4,000 or $5,000. And then everyone I shook hands with after I left church Sunday. I was to get on a train Monday. I had enough for my first semester. Now, when I went into the ministry, I thought, that's how God works. We walk by faith. We just trust him. He'll provide. So whether I went to Clearfield, they had $4,000, and we're going to spend $2 million. How are we going to get it? I'm not sure, but I believe that this is the way God's leading us. And I was there for 35 years, and God blessed. I don't know of any other way to live than by faith. We need to prove certain things. We need to prove our God and the will of God and prove all things. Now, they put on David, Saul's armor. You know the story. And he couldn't move. It says he tried to go, and he said, I've not proved these. I've got to take my own. And he went. And then I believe that David was victorious because of the word of God. No man in all the Bible talks and exalts the scripture like David. David said, oh, how I love thy word. It's my meditation all the day long. David said, the word of God is perfect. It'll convert your soul. It'll make wise the simple. It'll rejoice your heart. I mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word should be in our soul and mind. We're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Treasure it up. I believe that David went out against the enemy that day by the power of the word of God. Now, David memorized scripture. I don't think Jesse said, David, if you memorize this, I'll give you a new slingshot. Or if you memorize this, I'll give you a ewe lamb and you can raise it and it'll be your own. No, David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. You see, scripture. Our victory will be in the Word of God. Dr. James Gray had a method for Bible study. He was an intelligent young man, just started teaching at a Christian college. And he said he was on a short vacation. And while he was on that vacation, he had his New Testament. He read the book of Ephesians, all six chapters. And then he read it again. And then he read it again and was reading every word of it. And he said, by the time I went home that evening, I'd read it through 15 times. I was possessing Ephesians, or better, Ephesians was possessing me. Dale Moody said, the greatest Bible teacher I ever heard in my life was Dr. James Gray. He invited him to teach at his college in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute. I tell you, the way to study the Word of God, or read, or know the Word of God, is to read it and read it and read it, and that's what Dr. Gray's theory was. Let it be more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. The Bible is a book we don't speed read. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. Every word of it is from God. It's either absolutely the Word of God or it's obsolete and we ought to turn from it. We don't water it down and say we want to change this and alter this and make an allowance for this and apologize for this. It is the Word of God. And we're to give ourselves wholly to it. I feel in a sense akin to John Bunyan. He said, I picked this book up when I was converted and I couldn't lay it down. Let me close by saying that our victory is in the name of the Lord. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of Sabaoth, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Word of God is precious. The name of our Lord is wonderful. I mean, this Philistine had defied God, denied God, and we live in a world that ignores our God. But I want to say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to the believer's ears. O Lord, our Lord, David said, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Peter said, there's salvation in none other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And our victory, I find myself, Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord, forgive me if I say, 1,000 times thy sacred name. 1,000 times a day I say it. Jesus, Jesus, dearest Lord. We sing, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will peace and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Another great English writer and poet was John Newton. John Newton worked in the slave industry, brought slaves to America. He was a sinner, he says, a despicable sinner, but saved by the amazing grace of God. He preached until he was 80. When he was 80, he was nearly deaf and nearly blind. He had an aide that would bring him to the pulpit, and the aide would read a point of his sermon, and he would make a comment on it. And here he is, 80 years of age, nearly blind, nearly deaf. And the aide reads a point And he said, Jesus, that name is precious. And he read another point, yea, he did. And John Newton said, Jesus, then, that precious name. And the aide said, you said that once. He said, I'll say it again. Jesus is precious. And then he said, he wrote thousands of hymns. And he said, would you please close? This would be his last sermon he'd ever preach. Would you please close with the hymn that he had written? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. It's manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, my brother, my friend, my prophet, my priest, my king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of that name refresh my soul in death. Oh, how precious is the name of Jesus. My wife just yesterday, she stopped buying me books. I'm getting rid of books. She said, here's a book, 10,000 names for God in the Bible. Well, I knew there were thousands. Well, by the time you open the Bible, you find he's mentioned very, in Genesis chapter 3, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the great high priest. And in Numbers, he's the star out of Jacob. And in Deuteronomy, he's a prophet likened to Moses. And to Joshua, he's the captain of the army, the host of the Lord. In Judges, he's the judge of all the earth. And you go clear to the end, and before you get to the New Testament, and he's the son of righteousness in Malachi. And you turn to Matthew, he's the king. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man. And John, he's the son of God. His deity is seen. In Acts, he's the risen and ascended Lord. In Romans, he's the Lord, our righteousness. And I say to you, hundreds and thousands of places in the Bible, the name of God appears. Let me ask you in closing, is Jesus your all in all? Are you today more than a conqueror through him that loved you? Victory is through obedience. He obeyed unto death. It's through enthusiasm. The zeal of the Lord consumed our Lord. It's through anointing. Everything Jesus did, he did by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, lived in the Spirit, prayed in the Spirit. It's from past experience. As he was, so shall he be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Proven things. I proved him here, and he's going to be the same. Through the Word of God, and through the name of our Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that we truly can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. We know that our victory over the giants, and there are many in this land, there are many in the world, they're innumerable. They're as many as the stars of the heavens. And our victory is sure, because our hope is in Jesus. Now, Father, if there be one here this morning that has not been living the victorious Christian life, or maybe they have never entered that spiritual realm, they've not been born of the Spirit. And, Father, maybe there's some here who have been born, but they're not walking and living in the Spirit. Father, may we allow you to take complete control of every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. Not only what we do, but what we say, our actions, our reactions, under your anointing. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.